The following broadcast by the Kingdom Voice, Dr. Dana Carson, is made possible through DCKM Partners. Dr. Carson teaches the power of the kingdom in its original Jewish context that will revolutionize and transform your life through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Check out our website, drdanacarson.org, where you can hear much more from the Kingdom Voice.
And this gospel of the kingdom shall be spread across the world.
Welcome to the dynamic kingdom teaching ministry of Dr. Dana Carson, affectionately known as the Kingdom Voice. The teaching ministry of Apostle Carson is touching the world through social media, radio, podcasts, internet, and television. We're so glad that you tuned in with us, and we know that you are going to be empowered and transformed by the powerful teachings of the Kingdom Voice, Dr. Dana Carson, as he opens the scriptures and teaches the Bible from its original Jewish context. We hope that after hearing the teaching ministry of Apostle Carson, the Kingdom Voice, you will pray about becoming a partner with Dana Carson Kingdom Ministries and help us preach the gospel of the kingdom around the world. Now please, sit back and enjoy the teaching and preaching ministry of Dr. Dana Carson, the Kingdom Voice.
DCKM, Dana Carson Kingdom Ministries.
We looked at the book of Romans, and we discovered contextually that verse 29, that verse was referring to calling an election. The chapter discussed how Israel rejected Christ so that the Gentile world would be engrafted into the olive tree or the covenant with God. And although Israel rejected Christ, Paul lets us know it was a part of the providential plan of God's salvation for the Gentiles, and that God still had a plan of salvation for the Israelites. Thus, it read, "The gifts and the callings of God are without repentance," is in the Greek. This Greek term is metamaletos. Metamaletos means without. It's like a negative. It's without. Then metamaletos means to change one's mind, from the Greek term metamelomai, which means to change one's mind. You put the R in front of it, it means without a change of mind, which means the gifts and the callings of God are without God's changing of his mind. Better translation would be without regret, which means whatever God calls and gifts, he never regrets. So people will say, well, didn't God repent that he made man? We talked about that in one of the other stories, messages about anthropopathianism, using the emotions of man in order for us to understand how God feels about a certain behavior. But God cannot repent. Malachi 3 says, "I am the Lord God and I change not," which means God is immutable. He never changes his mind. Why? Because God is omniscient. What does omniscient mean? That means that he's all-knowing. First of all, then all-knowing means he's all-knowledge. There is no knowledge that exists outside of the realm of God. Hence, there is never a time God does not know. God knows everything that ever is, was, and will be at the same time. And so in his omniscience, he lives in eternity and we exist in time. After the fall of man, we went to time. So therefore, that meant that we had a period in which we were born and a period in which we die. And then we are transformed or translated into what I call the realm of everlasting. I make the distinction between everlasting and eternity, because eternity means there was a time that there was not a time that you were not in existence. And that's only God. There's never been a time that God was not. But there was a time that you and I was not. So we're not eternal, even though God has eternally known us in his omniscience. So we were created, but once we were created, we now will never ever cease from existence. Now, in time, it's appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. But then the judgment decides where you're going to spend everlasting, whether you're going to be everlasting with God or you're going to be everlasting banished from the presence of God with consequence. So therefore, when we talk about God's omniscience, who lives in eternity, he knows everything you're going to do before you do it. So God doesn't call you based on meritorious acts or things that he approved on. God knew every single thing you were going to do before you did it and still chose to choose you. So it says the gifts and the callings are without regret. In New King James Version, it says without repentance, which means God doesn't regret that he created you and I, even when we make deep blunders in our lives. God's gifts and calling are irrevocable or without regret. So what Paul is expressing here is that God doesn't change his mind about you regardless of what your process is. So why doesn't God change his mind? It's simple. God's plan of salvation is the process of God that makes man righteous, which is predicated upon the process of sanctification. So God knows you are not what you're supposed to be, but God has a providential plan that makes man righteous. So like, for instance, we read in Romans, listen to what Paul writes. It reads so well and consistent in chapter 1 of Romans and in the complete Jewish Bible, after Paul declares his boldness in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But verse 17, he says, for in it is revealed how God makes people righteous in his sight. And from beginning to end, it is through trust, as the tonic puts it. But the person who is righteous will live his life by trust. So when we talk then about the gifts and the callings of God and God not changing his mind about you, God already knew that the making of a man would be a process. You know, he knew that with Adam. He knew that he created man, bara, out of nothing. But he knew that the making of a man, asah, the Hebrew word asah, he knew that it would be a laborious task. So that means God is not regretful of calling you and gifting you. Instead, God has a process to make sure that he brings you to a place of completion. Paul tells the church at Philippi, he that begun a good work in you is able to complete it. Paul tells the church at Corinth, he says, eyes have not seen nor ears have heard what God has in store for man, which means that's a process. John says, beloved, it does not appear what we shall be, but when we see him, we'll be like him. So Paul says, not that I've already been made perfect, teleos, or have come to a place or stage of perfection. He says, but I'm striving towards the mark. So what are you saying, Dr. Carson? I'm saying to you that God doesn't simply look at you where you are. God looks at you in your completed state. He doesn't have regret about your calling and your giftings. He has not regret. He has a process of sanctification. And listen, the Bible says in Isaiah 46 and 10 that he declared the end at the beginning. In the golden chain of redemption in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, you know, it says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined. And whom he predestined, he also called. And who he called, he also justified. And who he justified, he also glorified. The Greek term eidoxasin, which means brought to full completion. So that means that God doesn't look at you while you in your process. He is looking at you in your completed state while you go through the process, because he declares the end at the beginning. I know you might be struggling. I know it may have you doubt whether or not God's hand is on your life and whether God can use you or not. But I want you to know, if you are really saved, and if you do what Peter says in 2 Peter 1, 10 and 11, where he says, be diligent, spoudazo, make every effort to certify your calling, kletes, your calling and your election, electoi or electos, your election, sure. Make sure that your relationship with God is sincere. It is in alignment with the scripture. And now, when you do that, you understand that it is God who gives the will to do and to work. So God will help you through in the process of sanctification. So God is not, God's not looking at your transitory state. I know some of you might be listening now and you might be saying, man, my life is so jacked up. I don't know how God's ever going to get glory out my life. But Paul says, all things work together for good for them who love the Lord and who are the called according to his purpose. If you know that you are called by God and you embrace your calling, you understand your calling, it's going to work out. And God uses the process of sanctification. Sanctification is the process of the Holy Spirit that helps us to be conformed into the image of Christ. Jesus told the disciples, I'm not going to leave you as orphans, but I'm going to send another helper, a comforter, a helper, parakletos, one called alongside with, one who encourages, one who counsels. The Holy Spirit helps us to be conformed to the image of Christ. We have a helper, and it's called the Holy Ghost. So God's plan of salvation then, beloved, is based upon mercy and grace. Because in sanctification, God is not holding how you are against you. Instead, God is transforming you every day. And God is transforming you. Paul says, I die daily. Every day I wake up, I got to die to something else. But the great thing is that God doesn't hold your habits, your hangups, and your hookups against you. What he does is he works it out. He works it out of you through a process. So God's plan of salvation then is based upon two very powerful terms and concepts, mercy and grace. The Psalter says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Aren't you glad that you got mercy to clean you up and goodness to help you stand back up? Aren't you glad? Listen, Paul wrote in chapter 11 about both the Gentile and Israel obtaining mercy. Now, while election is based upon those who embrace the covenants of God with Yahweh, Israel, they were God's elect because God knew they would embrace him at the Sinai covenant, at Sinai, with the Mosaic covenant. And with Christ Jesus, the church, those that would embrace Jesus before the world began. So God knew who the elect would be. So he knew that before the world began, but it was dependent upon those who would receive his generous offer of salvation at the expense of self-denouncement, giving up one's own life. Now, in order to get salvation, you got to lose your life. Jesus said, he that holds his life will lose his life, but he who loses his life will gain his life. So in order to be saved, in order for God to work with your life, you've got to give up the reins of your life. So in order for the elect to be embraced by God or to be godly, God has to accept them by mercy and grace, which were the gifts of God that qualified you and I for the calling and salvation. Now, of course, we accept and respond to the finished work of Christ on the cross in an affirmative. Say, okay, I embrace Jesus. I recognize that my life is not worth living, that I was born in sin, shaping in iniquity. I understand that there's none righteous, no, not one. There's no one culture better than another culture. So self-denouncement is not based upon me being an inferior to someone else's that superior. This self-denouncement is universal brother manhood. Everybody that has ever created must self-denounce or self-deny. So when we do that, or if we don't do that, we don't understand components of grace and mercy in election. We just think it's a choice. It's not just a choice. It's God's choosing to allow you to make that choice through grace and mercy. Thus, grace and mercy is required as it relates to the gifts and the callings of God. Now, when we look at this term mercy, eleos, which is compassion, active pity, mercy is seen in this term eleos as offered through Christ Jesus. So the fact that we can be saved because of what Christ did, that's mercy. He took the consequence. God was merciful to us, but judgmental of him. So he died for our sins. That gave us mercy. The two terms are somewhat in contrast. Now, it's important that you understand this. They're somewhat in contrast. Mercy and grace, eleos and charis. Charis is that which, that's grace. It's that which causes joy, pleasure, gratification, favor, acceptance. It's a kindness that is granted. It's a favor without an expectation of return. It's a term that is absolutely free, free expression of the loving kindness of God that focuses upon the benevolence of the giver. It is unearned, unmerited favor, which means grace doesn't have anything to do with you. It has everything to do with the benevolence of the giver. Now, God's grace then, beloved, affects man's sinfulness and not only forgives the repentant sinner. You have to be repentant in order to experience grace, but it doesn't just forgive the sinner, or the repentant sinner, rather. It also brings joy and thankfulness to him, so or her. It changes the individual to a new creature, a new creation or new creature, without destroying his individuality. So, the grace that God gives us allows us to experience forgiveness without having to commit suicide. So while it provides favor, unmerited favor, it also gives us an attitude of hope of our lives still being redeemable. So grace gives you an attitude that though I'm messed up, God can get me through this and I can become what God really wants me to become. So the two terms, eleos, mercy, and charis, grace, while they're contrasting terms, they work in harmony with one another. Grace, which is God's free gift, or grace, which is God's free gift, or we can say free grace and gift, is displayed in the forgiveness of sins and offered to man in their guilt. So, you know, once we realize who we are, that we're born in sin, shapen in iniquity, and we're deserving of death, condemnation, and that we were so messed up and so wicked and wayward that the way we are actually put Christ on that cross, that he died in order to embrace how we were to suffer the consequence for us. Now, if you stay deep in that, that's depressing. That's forever a dark hole. You can never, ever like yourself. But what happens is God's grace gives you a pity and a compassion and an attitude that says we can get through this. So charis speaks of spiritual gifting that can get you through as a repentant sinner. God's mercy, eleos, is extended for the alleviation of the consequences of sin. So mercy takes away the consequences, but grace takes away the guilt. And so grace provides you attitudinal ability to experience the love of God after experiencing the guilt of the sin nature. So grace identifies the free nature of salvation that is that which is unmerited and without obligation. God just does it. You don't owe him nothing. It's his grace. It's nothing you can. What can you pay a God who has everything? Paul said that even in our text yesterday in Romans chapter 11. Who can pay God something and God must pay him back? So mercy is the application of grace and reminds us that redemptive freedom rescued us from the pathetic condition of our sinfulness. Paul quite often reminds us that we have this ministry or calling because of the mercy of God. 2 Corinthians 4:1, he says, thus we do not give in nor give up because our call is a mercy call. We didn't deserve it to begin with. So why in the world should we get burned out and how could we just get tired of this when we did not deserve this? We should have been living a life of consequence, but instead we're living a life of hope through grace. He summons, Paul summons the believers in Rome by the mercy or compassion of God. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy or compassion. Now, orkatimos is the Greek term here, not eleos. So orkatimos is not as quite as a strong word as eleos, but speaks of the pity and the compassion of God, or that the compassion that God shows for us. So when Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves as a living sacrifice, Paul is saying, it's not like God's asking you to do something that you even have the ability to do. God's, in order for you to present yourself, God has to accept you through his mercy. So this is very powerful. So the gifts, beloved, And the callings of God are made manifest through the mercy and the grace of God. So you can't be used by God without mercy and grace. The word charis or grace is the foundation for the word gifts as it relates to ministry gifts. The ministry gifts, charismata in the text, the ministry gifts God supplies to those who are called. So if you are called kletos or kaleo, that means you are called, and that call is a sacred call to be a disciple, to be a witness, to be fishes of men, to be light of the world, to be living epistles, to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's people that he possesses. So God gives you the task and role in your calling to go make disciples. And so God is looking for you and I to be able to go to the world and bring people to him that are not saved, but they are the elect. What do you mean by that, Dr. Carson? I'm saying Jesus said in Matthew 9 and 37, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Now, if you look at that verse, he said there is a harvest, which means they're ready to be picked, but they don't have enough pickers. They don't have enough people to harvest them. But why would he say the harvest is ready, but the laborers are few? And then he talks about it in the sense of evangelism. Well, therefore, he's saying that the elect have already made a decision to choose him, but before they can embrace their calling and their election, they must hear the good news of the kingdom. They've got to hear the gospel before their election can be awakened. So once they hear the gospel, they're coming in. So I'm trying to tell you, there are a lot of people, they're ready to come in, but the problem is we have people, the laborers are few. Why are the laborers few? Well, the laborers are few because they've confused career with calling. So they are trying to now embrace the new height of Maslow's hierarchy of needs, self-actualization. Businesses and companies and firms have redefined that as the ultimate company man. And so we have people now that they live their lives to be the best in their career, and then they feel they have actualized. And so rather than those who have been called by God be on the field of evangelism and share the good news of the kingdom with those who are the elect of God, we have people that are working hard in their careers and they're not doing any labor in the kingdom. And as a result, because they won't do labor in the kingdom, they keep on trying to bring the same people to God that works with them or is in their family that you've been working on for 30,000 years. They you might as well have a Methuselah ministry. And they've already told you they're not interested. So rather than leave out of your comfort zone of career and of family and social affiliations and get to that harvest, there are people out there that are ready for God, but the people that have the key that can bring the gospel to them are arguing with people that are not the elect, or it is not the season of their election. But there are some people that are ready, and that's the reason God has called you and I to go make disciples of all nations. But if you look at studies today, you can ask yourself, we don't even have to look at a study. When is the last time you made a convert? That's what God saved you to do. He saved you to become a disciple. You got converted to become a disciple. But when is the last time you actually brought someone to Christ. Now, many of you would probably have all kinds of excuses about that. Well, people don't want to hear it, and, you know, it's not my personality to walk up to somebody. Now, you know what? Listen, I've seen all kind of shy and bashful people walking with a man or a woman on their arm. So how did you evangelize that? How did you get her and him? How did you broach that conversation with your shy, intimidated, afraid to talk to people selves? How did that happen? See, come on, don't let the devil deceive you like that. This is an issue of we have affirmed ourselves in career and talents, and we've not established ourselves in gifts and calling.
Thank you for listening to the Kingdom Teaching of Dr. Dana Carson. If you would like to hear this message in its entirety, visit drdanacarson.org/radio. If you would like to know more about the Kingdom and your faith, we invite you to enroll in the Kingdom Bible University. Check this out.
Studying the Bible can be challenging if you don't understand what you're reading. The Ethiopian eunuch admitted that he couldn't understand except someone teach him. As kingdom citizens, we are called to live out God's word in every moment of our lives, but we must understand the word in order to do that. The Kingdom Bible University was created to help believers learn God's word on a practical level and teach you how to live it out in your daily life. KBU desires to help you achieve the kingdom knowledge and empowerment of the Bible that helps you enhance your spiritual life to maximize your potential. Find out more information about KBU by visiting our website, www.kingdombibleuniversity.com. Understand the Bible like never before and experience the power that is within to change your life for God's glory. Learn more about KBU today.
Before we end this broadcast, we would like to give you an opportunity to give your life to Christ. Please repeat this prayer after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you now, acknowledging that I am a sinner and in need of your grace. Save me, Lord. Make me clean. All that I am, all that I have, I give to you. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. If you said this prayer, we celebrate with you, and we invite you to join online to further your kingdom journey at therockwoi.com and click on Join Online. We would love to assist you through your new kingdom life and send you a free copy of Dr. Carson's book, My New Life in the Kingdom. We look forward to connecting with you.
Have you ever desired to be a part of making history and accomplishing great things? Dana Carson Kingdom Ministries is making history, and through DCKM Partners, we are accomplishing significant ministry opportunities for the kingdom of God. DCKM Ministry spreads the gospel of the kingdom around the world through broadcasts like this. And if you would like to be a part of touching lives, partner with DCKM today. Testimonies come in daily of how lives are transformed through the power of the word. When you partner with DCKM, you help receive breakthroughs, miracles, and the transformational word of God. Would you consider becoming a partner? Your monthly love gift and weekly prayers really can make a huge difference. No amount is too small. Visit drdanacarson.org to find out more information on how to become a partner, and we look forward to the impact you can make around the world.
That concludes today's broadcast. Thank you for listening to the ministry of Dr. Dana Carson. Until next time, may the kingdom of God rule and reign in your hearts and minds.
In this gospel of the kingdom shall be spread across the world as a witness. I'm a witness. Would you go be a witness? In this gospel of the kingdom, the good shall news. Be spread across the world.
The preceding broadcast has been brought to you by DCKM Partners, helping people to know God, make Him known to others, and spread the kingdom message around the world. Find out more at drdanacarson.org. DCKM.
Dana Carson, Kingdom Ministries.